Let us turn to the word that the Lord has given us, Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 56. Revelation 4, 1 to 11. God is the God of revelation. God is the God of revelation. God is the God of revelation. God is the God of revelation, which simply means that God reveals himself, and he reveals himself in his own time and in his own way, which means he doesn't do it because we beg him or that even if we need him, that is not the reason why he reveals himself. He reveals himself because he wants to, because it is his plan. It is his will. So according to his will, he reveals himself, and he does it in his own time, in his own way. And he, because he reveals, he opens the eyes to see, but he also closes them so they don't see, that they remain in darkness. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story of God opening the servant of the prophet Elisha so that he may see the invisible beings that surrounded them. So the presence of angels, God revealed the man's eyes by opening them. It is he who opens them, closes them as he wishes. So faith is to see the Lord in heaven. By faith, see the Lord in heaven, just as we read here in Revelation. And also in Psalm 123, verse 1, it says, I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. Psalm 146, verse 8 says, the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord gives the righteous. So, loves the righteous. The way he reveals himself is by giving sight to the blind so that their eyes may be open to see the invisible, the spiritual, the unseen, and that is the Lord in heaven. How many of you want to see the Lord in heaven? The passage we just read in Revelation 4 was given as vision, revelation, as we read in the book of Revelation, to the apostle John. John was a disciple, but also called apostle. By seeing this vision, also given divine as revelation, because this is a vision of the events to happen, of current in heaven, but also of the future. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day. On a day like today. Yes? So on the Lord's day, John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to see the Lord seated on the throne in heaven. What a blessing. Stephen, who was being stoned to death in Acts 7, that's a passage that we read of. As he was being stoned to death, as he's losing his consciousness because he's dying, bleeding to death, he is seeing a vision of what is happening right at that moment. Not of the future, but right at that moment, which is heaven open before his eyes and seeing the Son of Man on the throne in heaven, or actually now then standing up. Standing up, so moved about what is happening in the life of Stephen in that moment. So faith is seeing the Lord in heaven, and therefore faith life. Having the eyes of the Lord, now seeing the spiritual things, spiritual beings and spiritual world, and the things to come in the future like they are happening right now. So having the eyes of the Lord, seeing spiritual things, spiritual beings, meaning the spiritual world, and only looking up to heaven, testifying about the spiritual world until the end. That's what the spiritual life, the Christian life, faith life is about. We don't need faith for things that we see. Faith is necessary for the things that are unseen. So it's the assurance of things that are certain of things to hope for and assurance of things that are not seen. So we have confidence in the things that we do not see by the power of faith. By having faith, we are able to see, believe and see things that are unseen, things that are yet to come. That's what faith is. And having that faith, we have to live by testifying of the things that we see by faith. I know it sounds really abstract, and maybe some of you are here for the first time. You're like, what do you mean? You guys are seeing things that we don't see? Believe me, I only see a room full of a lot of people right now. So it doesn't mean that you're like, I see dead people. Very famous line in a movie, right? So I see that people. So people think that being inspired by the Holy Spirit, having faith, means certain suddenly seeing things that other people don't see, as in, like, I don't know, according to imagination. But being inspired by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is to see beyond, even if you don't see physically, like you see people in front of you, that your faith allows you to see beyond the physical things as they exist. And even the events of the things that will take place in the future that have yet to come. So the human, with that, let's look at Hebrews 11:1. I sort of said in different translation versions, but Hebrews 11:1, to see about faith. And I did speak about faith last week, but today I want us to focus on this idea. 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. So be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So people like to see things to be sure of. If they don't see it, then they doubt. They don't believe. And certainly not only that, but there is fear in things that you don't see. So when you have a complete blackout, right away you feel afraid because you can't see. And if you can't see, you don't know. So people are very sensitive about what they see and tying it into their understanding of the world. It makes sense because, like many animals, humans depend on vision, right? So that we have these eyes, the human eye is an organ that reacts to light. So but basically what we're seeing is light, light being bounced off of objects. And you don't think it like that, but that's how physicists understand and just other bodies of science, fields of science, understand how vision works for the human to perceive, interpret, the world around them. So we see light being bounced off object to say, like, oh, there's these figures that look, they're moving, right? These are humans. So I'm detecting the world around me by the light being reflected or bounced off of object, whether humans, trees, or cars, whatever they are. And I'm able to see. So there's the cornea in the front and retina in the back. I think during the retreat I talked about that too. So cornea works like a lens of camera. So you have a pupil behind that that works like the shutter, right? That sometimes the focus, zoom out and zoom in, and there's the aperture that you adjust, the manual camera. Now you do iPhone and smartphone that does everything for you, so you are a dummy photographer, but real photographer would actually manually adjust these things to capture certain objects the way they want. So it's really playing with the light, adjusting the light. So in the back of your eye, which is retina, the layer in the back has these cells called rotten cones that allow light perception and also color. So the human eye can differentiate about 10 million The human eye can differentiate between about 10 million colors. I don't even understand what that means. But anyway, spectrum of light. Of course, we're thinking like RGB, right? Is it red, green, blue, and yellow? Yellow? Am I right? No. What is it? Yeah, RGB. That's it. Three? And why am I looking at Christian? Are you the expert? Yeah, he looks very confident right now. I am seeing a very confident man over there, but I may be imagining. It's the eye is very, very sensitive and very important to give us this knowledge about what's going on around us. And it's the human eye can possibly be able to detect a photon. Photon is an energy packet, electromagnetic force, moving and bouncing off objects. So the human eye can actually detect that. That's how physicists say that we see light, because light is both wave and particle, and when it's moving around and bouncing off, that's how we are seeing objects and light and color and everything else around us. We are certainly not unlimited in the way we see, because we have a field of view that limits us depending on, first of all, we have frontal eyes. I've talked about it all the time. We're not like fish that has peripheral positioning of the eyes. But even humans, not everyone has the same field of view. It all depends on the shape of your face and the height of your brows and your nose. So the way that you can look up and look down and look to the side all depends on the positioning of the brow. If you are sort of like one-dimensional here, then I guess you have unlimited view of things. But if you have a very pronounced features like brow and the nose will block. That's the advantage of having a flatter nose, then you can see much better. But if you have a higher bridge and bigger nose, then your vision is limited. I see a lot of smiles in the room. Maybe we're going like, thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. There's reason to thank the Lord all the time. Yes. So someone said amen. So you can look to your temples and you have together, they call it binocular vision. You have about 130 on average, 135 degree vertical and 200 degrees horizontal. That sounds really, really wide, but both eyes counted. So we do have good way of looking, but compared to a fly, a house fly, right? I have very limited vision. Flies have very crazy eyes, so they can see us moving times like hundreds. So that's why you can never catch them. You can try all day, but you cannot catch them. So all creatures have eyes to be able to detect and protect themselves and to survive. But humans are advanced and we're superior because we have also developed tools to go beyond the limitation of our human vision, to be able to magnify, create lens to magnify and to also diminish or zoom out, rather zoom in and zoom out, micro and macro lens. So we have created over the over a history of mankind or development of civilization and science to be able to see the universe by having a telescope like the Hubble scope or microscope to look at things that the naked eye cannot see. But even with quantum mechanics, with playing around with electromagnetic forces, you can excite the electrons to sort of lose them to see the energy moving to create images like the MRI and all these scanning devices, right? So that is also understanding how subatomic particles work and the quantum work. So we are able to, humans have developed ways to go beyond, to be able to see and to understand. However, even with a perfect vision, people only see things that are interested in. How many people like run into people in Manhattan when you, hey, look where you're going, right? So on the streets of Manhattan or down school hallway, usually it's the phone, isn't it? Yes, they're always looking at the phone, and then they get hit by a car, they get hit by a bike, they run into the locker or the lamppost because they're only looking at the stuff they're interested in. Now, beyond the phone, you look at people. If one is a politician, politicians, when they go out on the street, they're going to look at people, who's going to help them, who's going to vote them, who's going to support them, who's going to fund them. Right? So they can look out for places and people like that. And investors are the same way. Some people who are really, really talented money makers, they know where to invest their money in. They don't see things like, you know, it's like, that's a nice house. Oh, I don't like that one. I like that car. They don't look at it like that. They're like, the position of that property, you know, in this location, and the market is this and this away. And they're like, that's where the money's going. That's where the money's coming out because it's not worth it. So they're able to see different things according to their interests. But, of course, people are interested in people who are bargain shoppers. They have eyes for sale. So they're not going to go anywhere. Right? If they walk into a store, they're going to go directly to the clearance rack, right? Because they know exactly where the clearance rack is. They're usually in the back of the room. And then when the dust settles and they're in there digging through the bargain because their eyes are always on saving money and they want to get bargained. So they're interested in that. Even if, again, you have good physical vision, it's all about where your interest is. And even room full of people, your eye's going to follow the ones that you are interested in. So even though you were there, if you're not alive, and I can always be like, hey, was so-and-so there today? And they're like, of course they were there. Like, no, they were not, because I didn't see them. It's not that I was not interested, because I was not seeing them interested. They were not reflecting. They were not communicating. I didn't see the energy, the passion coming from them. So it's just like, even if I'm shooting out my strength by the power of the Spirit, if they're not reflecting back and saying, here I am, like a reflector on your bike and in the cars that are parked, when light hits, it reflects and say, I'm here, don't hit me, I'm here, watch out. It's the same thing. So even if you're sitting there, you have your eyes down, you're looking at your phone, which I know a handful of people right now are doing. Yeah, and then I can say, they might be here physically warming up the seat, but spiritually, they're checked out. Because not only do we have these physical eyes for our physical existence, but God has given us these eyes to ultimately understand about God. Because according to the Bible, what the Christian, the believers in God, the God of Revelation, must see is the one who is in heaven, the Lord. So Psalm 141, 8 says, "But my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death." So my eyes ought to be fixed on the Lord who may be invisible, who is invisible. Heaven is invisible. But if I have the eyes of faith, I'm able to see. I'm able to see him. I'm able to know him as a result, because this is the way God reveals himself. The Bible, therefore, illustrates, gives us information about the world that we live in. The world that we live in is, yes, on this planet called Earth, which is in the universe, cosmos. But not only this physical world, but there is also spiritual world that we are simultaneously living. Uh-oh, yes. So we're not only living in the physical world, the material world, but we are living in an invisible spiritual world simultaneously. Why? Because not only are there visible beings, I see people, right? I see men in the room, but there are also invisible beings, spirits. So who are the spirits? The invisible being? First of all, God is an invisible being, a spiritual being. From him, all things came. And God also made spiritual beings to serve him. They are angels. Angels do not have physical bodies, so they're invisible. But in the history of the Bible, we see a demonstration of their existence, because they were at times revealed to the eyes of men to look like humans at times, and maybe like winds or flames of fire or things like that. So they were visualized or materialized at times. So there's a second type of spiritual beings. And the third type of spiritual being, invisible beings, according to the Bible, is man. Am I boring you? No. Let's go to Genesis 2, 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So the Lord God, who is spirit, who is invisible, he made the visible man from the dust of the ground, because everything that we see on earth that we know exists is visible to the naked eye, the human eye. The eye itself is material. The body itself is material. The way the material understands the world, the material world, is through material mechanism, like the physical eye. But God didn't end there, but God breathed his breath, which is spirit. So God is spirit, his breath is spirit. When he breathed that spirit breath into the man then became spirit. It says the living being, but it's the same thing as spiritual being in the flesh. So I will say a living being, and you'll define for me. A living being is a what? Spiritual being. Man is made up of two beings: the physical, the material, the body, and the spirit inside the body. The body lives one life. The spirit lives infinitely because it came from God, who is spirit. The spirit does not die. Spirit cannot be detected, however, while the flesh is alive. But once the flesh is dead, just like you take off your clothes or the banana peel you take off to eat the banana that looks exactly like the peel, the flesh is lost and the spirit then gets to live. Now, there's a process called resurrection that lets the spirit then become like body, having senses of pain, pleasure, and joy, and fear, and all of that. So that's the way God made man, a living being, to live one life, and then after that, another life, the life after death, the spiritual life. Because the spirit came from God, who is spirit, it ought to return to God. That became sort of the destiny, the principle for all men to live by. So invisibly, there's God, there's angels, there are the spirits of men or souls of men, and demons, which is in the same group as the spirits of men, however. And the Bible unveils that. The Bible unveils also, so this is why we live simultaneously two life. We are living physically, but because we're spiritually, same, we are spirit simultaneously, we are living spiritual life as well. Again, you don't feel it, but doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I just talked about quantum, electron, and proton, neutron. Do you remember this? And you're frowning already, like, oh, the stuff that I get headachy about from physics class or chemistry, whatever. Yes, that's why they teach you the boring stuff, because that's what scientists do. They have a lot of time to study boring stuff. That while we're busy doing more exciting stuff, they are stuck in labs and doing boring stuff. So they have found that besides what you see with your physical eye, even though they don't know about the spiritual world, even in the material world, there are things that are unseen. In fact, the universe is packed with things that are unseen, that they call, because they don't know much about it, as dark energy. So what scientists know of the universe is only 5%. The rest, 95% of the universe, is unknown to mankind, and that is called dark energy. So whatever it is, they see that there is energy there because the universe is expanding. They can measure the distance between stars and therefore the entire universe. So they know it's something is there, but they don't know it's what it is. So just because you can't see it with your eyes does not mean that it does not exist. So there is this visible world that we live physically, but there's a spiritual world that we are living simultaneously because we are spirits, and there are angels, there's God, there are demons. Yes, they're all there. So the material world that we live in is called the visible heaven, and that's created by God also. Here in Genesis 1. Go back to Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many heavens are there? First of all, there's more than one because it's in plural form, the heavens and the earth. So why does the Bible say heavens? Because when believers die, they were supposed to go to heaven, not multiple heavens, right? But here it says heavens because the way the Bible sees the world is in these different levels of heavens. So there is the sky that we see called the atmosphere. That's called the first heaven. So that's in verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse between waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning. So it's a translation issue here. The sky in the older NIV, it says, but the vault, I think the newer says. But there in day 2 of God's creation, God created by separating the waters, the universe, the space that's now filled with stars as the second heaven. And then the moisture around the planet Earth is called the first heaven. That's the boundary of the first heaven where men rule, so the atmosphere. So there are the first heaven and the second heaven of the universe. And I'm drawing circle because the universe is finite. It's not infinite. It's finite. It's limited. And Einstein had called it that it was surrounded by water. So it has wall-to-wall distance that scientists now say that's about 18 billion light years, and it's expanding. It's getting bigger and bigger. So it is an immense space, but it has beginning and end. So space-wise, it has beginning and end. Time-wise, it has beginning and end. So at one point, God said, let there be, and the expanse came by separating the waters. But at another point, later on, God will say, close it out or shrink it, and it will stop expanding and contract. Because there's beginning and end. God is the beginning and end. From him comes beginning and end. So he began the space, and one day he will end it. That all that space is called the material heaven. So what's outside, you should be asking? What's outside? The space outside. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, 1-2. I know you feel like you're in a Bible study session. This is good, because this is the way we learn about God. Chapter 12, 1-2, 2 Corinthians. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. So here's the Apostle Paul talking about this man. But when we read the whole passage, he's actually talking about himself. And he is talking about his experience of having a vision where he was taken up to which heaven? How many heavens have we talked about so far? The first and the second. And I asked you a question, what's outside the second? The third. Is there a fourth? No, only the third. And the third heaven is where John had the vision to see the one who's seated on the throne, receiving all glory, all honor, all power, and where Stephen saw the Son of Man standing. What is that heaven called? The spiritual heaven. you are loaded with information today. But Logos students are really happy. They're like, yep, I know all that stuff. I don't even need to take notes. Okay, the spiritual heaven is the third heaven. Say it with me, the third heaven. The spiritual heaven. Yes, so the spiritual heaven is all existing right now. We don't see it. We have not been there, but it's there. That's what the Bible testifies. Now, coming back to the first heaven on earth, where God made our ancestor Adam, the living being, God gave him the way to live for the living being that he is. The physical being, you eat fruit, you eat food like all the animals. Animals do not have spirit, by the way. They are only made of the physical material in the body. So when they die, there is no life after death. Dogs don't go to heaven, all right? So there's no such thing. But only man has life after death because man is a spiritual being. Now, to the spiritual being, our ancestor Adam, who lived in the Garden of Eden, God commanded him, gave him the word from God, the word of God in the form of command. Do not eat from one tree, the tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die, God said. So that command was given to the spirit man. So the spirit, wait a minute, I thought wasn't not gonna die. Right, it doesn't live or die like the physical body lives or dies. This is a different way of living and dying. The way the spirit lives is by living attached to God, being one with God, being in communication right with God, because God is the provider of life for the spirit. But when God says, if you reject my word, if you disobey my word, you throw away my word, then you will die. The spirit will die. That means you'll be cut off from God. So the spirit can live or die, like the physical body lives or die. But living according to God is to live with God, live like God. That's called eternal life. Spiritually living, infinitely, in where? The spiritual heaven. That's called eternal life. Where is eternal life given? In the spiritual heaven, outside the universe. But the physical when the spirit is dead, it will be then thrown into the place of death in the fire of hell. So, oh my goodness, so much to do. 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. So what the Bible is saying is that the visible heaven, which heavens are these? The first and the second. That's why, again, plural form. The present heavens are reserved for fire. So that fire is referring to hellfire. Revelation 20 talks about that, the lake of fire. And Matthew 24 talks about the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. So those who are not with God, who are with his enemy, the devil, who are cut away from God by rejecting the word of God, disobeying the word of God, will be then thrown into this eternal hellfire, which is nowhere else but the present heavens on earth where we live. So the entire universe is reserved for the hellfire. So eternal life is then to be given when we escape this burning universe. Now, so what went wrong? Why is this my problem? Because all of us were made as spiritual being when our ancestor Adam was. And when the ancestor Adam rejected the word of God in Genesis 3:4-6, because there was a serpent who said, eat this fruit, you will open your eyes and know the things of God. What will happen to you? You will open your eyes and know the things of God. Because your eyes, even though they're open, you only see physical things. But if you eat this fruit, you will open your eyes to see the things that only God can see. So those words were sweet to his ears. Of course, the temptation came through the woman who was tempted first. Adam disobeyed the word of God and ate that fruit. Did he open his eyes? Did he become like God? The answer is no. He did not become like God. Instead, he became a slave to the devil because he listened to the devil, 2 Peter 2:19 says. What happened as a result was sin entered the spirit and all men became cut off from God. Spiritually, all men closed their eyes. Their eyes were shut. So already, spiritually, he was not able to see, but now all of them are because there is sin between God and man. What is sin? It's being cut off from God, being separated from God. And as a result, the spiritual eyes are closed. But immediately, what happens to Adam and Eve, our ancestors, is that they realize they were naked. They were naked all along. We don't know how long they lived naked. But suddenly they realize that they were naked. So they had to make garments for themselves. And the garments that they made for themselves is the seed of the development of human culture. The desire and the need and the ability to protect themselves, to embellish themselves, to improve themselves, and physically drawn all the time, while spiritually they're completely blind. So that became the reality for all men. And Romans 11:8 says that God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. Isaiah 6:9-10 says, but be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people callous and make their ears dull. Close their eyes. So this is describing the reality of all men. And Deuteronomy 12:34 says, the sights you see will drive you mad. So all men became obsessed with what they see with their eyes physically and be blind spiritually. So we see this in Lot, the story of Lot, the man who survives the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, who was a nephew of Abraham. Now, when Abraham, his uncle and nephew were splitting up in their journey, and Abraham said to Lot, you pick the land that you want. And Lot looked, and he looked at Sodom. And Sodom and Gomorrah, later being, burned down to ashes and that burning sulfur. But it was a fertile land. It was a beautiful and fertile land. And Lot chose that because in his eyes, it looked good. But in the end, because of the wickedness in the city, God destroyed it, burned it down to burning sulfur. So he barely made out with himself and his two daughters, and that's it. Everyone else perished in that city. So physically choosing, and then the consequence. Later on, God chose a people, the people of Israel, and he brought them out of their slavery in Egypt to make them God's people. So in the desert, they traveled for 40 years following Moses as their leader, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years with the promise that they will enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. The reason why they wandered for 40 years was because before they wandered off, God had them send spies to Canaan. Where is Canaan? Current Israel, right? Where the country Israel is. So they went out there to spy on the land because it was not empty land, but it was occupied by six tribes of people. So they had to go check it out. So the men were sent out, and they traveled there for 40 days to spy. And then they came back to the people to report what they saw. Except for two, the rest of the people gave unfavorable report about what they saw. They said, check out the fruit they eat. And they brought a grape a size of watermelon. So they're like, that's a grape. This is our grape. This is our mouth. I wonder what the size of that mouth is, the mouth that eats that grape. So they were saying, they're like Nephilim. The Nephilim's like giants. So they're huge and they're strong and there are many. They're going to eat us up. And the people hearing, they're like, oh my God, God brought us out of Egypt to kill us. And they're all wailing and grumbling and rumbling with complaints. But Joshua, in whom Joshua and Caleb were the two, and Joshua later on takes on the leadership of the people instead of replacing Moses. Numbers 27:18 describes that in whom was the Spirit of God. He was inspired the Spirit of God. And he and Caleb were the only ones who gave a favorable report on this land and said, the land, the Lord has given us this land. The land is ours. He has given it to our hands and we will take possession of it. So they remained faithful and they said, do not get discouraged about what you saw, but trust in the promise of God. So because of their complaint, the 40 days become 40 years for the rest of the people to be wandering in the desert. And later on, only the two people, Joshua and Caleb, of that generation enter the promised land. Everyone else falls in the desert and dies because they all complain, losing faith in the things that they do not see and getting discouraged by the things that they see and the things that they felt. But according to his promise, the new generation and Joshua enter the promised land. And in the promised land, they become a kingdom. And they see many wonders and works that God showed. So they are to believe in God who is unseen through the wonders and works. And the command of the Lord was given to them in the form of the law. Psalm 19 verse 8 says, the precepts of the law are light, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. So the way the Bible describes is the command of the law is the light, the eyes of Israel. So if you follow the word of God will give you the sight and therefore faith in things that are unseen. And there were also men who were chosen to see things that no other people saw, to speak of the things that they saw. Who are these men? There you go. The prophets, also known, a.k.a. as the seers, S-E-E-E. Not Sears, the store that got bankrupted, but Sears, S-E-E-R, Sears. So the seers were those who opened the eyes of people that at time to see the things around them that were unseen. Like, as I mentioned, Elisha opening the servant when they were surrounded by the Arabian army. And the servant was so discouraged. Look at the enemies, they're surrounding us. They're going to have us. And Elisha said, open your eyes and see. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Say it with me. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Of course, he didn't know that. But when he opened his eyes, suddenly he saw that beyond the physical surrounding of the physical material people and the horses and the chariots, there were horses and chariots with angels, of angels surrounding them. And there were more, and they were going to fight for Israel. So they knew through these such wonders and signs that God, though he's unseen, the angels, though they are unseen, they existed. However, because they were constantly exposed to physical eyes and physical things, and because they didn't have the faith to believe in things unless they saw, they had this desire to make idols. So what is idolatry? Is making things visible materially and bowing down to it as if it were God. So even though God said in Exodus 20, verse 4, in the Ten Commandments, do not make an image for yourself and bow down to it. That is detestable in the eyes of God. And I will crush you. I will destroy you. You will be put to death. But they, in Isaiah 44, verse 9, says, all who make idols are nothing. The things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. This is because all men since Adam, their eyes were closed spiritually, and they could not see what was in front of them. So Isaiah 29:10, the Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. In parentheses, it says. So God was punishing them because they were following after things that they can see, like idols and men, and they were becoming corrupted. They were sinning against God. But there was still hopeful prophecy of the day that is coming where they will see their maker. Let's go to Isaiah 17:7. In that day, people will look to their maker and turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. Once again. In that day, people will look to their maker and turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. Who is the maker of all things? It is God, right? It is God who made the heavens and the earth. We read in Genesis 1:1. He is the Holy One. And the people of Israel, when they heard that, how can that be? The creator of heavens and the earth will come and we will see him? Isaiah 33, he's continued, 17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. Isaiah 35:5 says, then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And 33:20 says, look on Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. What was on Zion? What was in Jerusalem? It was the temple of Jerusalem that reminded them of God and his word that was contained in the stone tablets, on the stone tablets in the ark. So they knew that the temple was where, Jerusalem was where the temple was, and that the maker, the king of glory, will come there and they will see him. So they understood this as the Messiah, the one of God who would come to reveal who God is. So in fact, he came. But he did not come riding on a horse and being born in a palace. But he came humbly, being born in a home of a carpenter. Very humble life he lived. And once he was baptized, he began to claim himself to be the Son of God. That's why the people didn't believe him. And on top of this, standing before this very special, precious temple to the people of Israel, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he says. Now, again, the prophecy says, a tent that will not be moved. A tent. It's not a tent. It's a building. That will not be moved. It will be secure because this is where the king will come. The maker of the heavens and the earth will come. And here's a man saying, destroy it, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So how did the Jews react? We're going to kill him. We're going to crucify him. That's what they did. Because of what he said about the temple. But what he was referring to when he said that was the temple of his body. He was saying, you're going to kill me. I'm going to be put to death by the hands of men because that is why I came. I'm not going to stop that. However, in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. So he was speaking of his own death. He was prophesying of his own death and his resurrection, through which he would now restore vision, not the physical, but the spiritual. So that we will know the things of the spiritual world, the beings that we are, the spiritual beings, that we will see beyond this world and know God and be able to see God, who is the maker of the universe, who is from beginning to the end, who is everlasting to everlasting. Hallelujah. But how can he do that? He's just a man. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who made the world? I know. What's wrong with these people? We just read in Genesis 1, God made the heavens and the earth, right? It is true. But in John, it's more, even more specific. It goes deeper. Yes, it is God who made the world. But with God in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. So does that mean that there are two gods? No, there's only one God. We believe in one God, the only true God. But God, who is God again? God is the God of revelation. He reveals himself in his time, in his way. So he decided in the beginning, which is eternity, that he would reveal himself as the Word. Not like the word that you hear from out of my mouth, like sound, but the Word is capitalized there because the Word is a spiritual being, a person that was with God, that is God. So he is God in his nature. Ho logos, he is called in Greek, and that's the self-manifestation, self-revelation of God. Because without God revealing himself in his way, in his time, no man can know him. Remember these eyes. Men only... they could know the world. They could know their life only through these eyes, right? The sensory organs that we have through our bodies. These tell us where we are, what we are. So men don't believe in things they don't see. But here is God saying, I'm going to show you who I am, and I planned this from eternity before anything was made, before anything happened, before there was a need, before there was sin, before there was a need for salvation, redemption. I've already made my mind. I made a plan to reveal myself, and that will be done through the Word. And it is through the Word all things were made. So who made the world? The Word. Whole logos. In verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. So that's why in verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So the Word, in the beginning, came to the world. And how did he come to the world? Did he shine the light? The light that men know is the light from the sun and these artificial lights. The Word became flesh, actually. Let's go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is the moment God reveals himself so that men may see him, hear him, even touch him and know him. And that is when the Word became flesh, when the Word was born a baby. Who's the Word again? The Word was God. The Word is God. The Word made the world. The Word is the maker of heavens and the earth. He became flesh. He is the source of light. He's the source of sight. Yet, because men are spiritual blindness in darkness, they did not recognize him. So here is Yeshua saying about the temple, but about himself. His name is Jesus in English, but Yeshua means the Lord will save his people from their sins, the original name. So he was given that name, born a baby, the Word becoming flesh, baby, but through the body of the woman that he did not inherit anything from, because he is God. The Word fell on her body, and the body, in her body, and that Word became flesh, born human, and lived 30 years quietly as an ordinary man. But when he began his public life, starting to live his life pronouncing that he's the Son of God sent by the Father to do his will, he began to speak of what the prophecy was saying. So in Luke 4:18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for sight for the blind." So people can be saying like, "Well, I have a perfect vision. I don't need to receive sight." But what the Lord is saying, what the prophecy, what God has been saying all along is, I'm not talking about your physical sight. All men were blind because of what? Sin. But some people say, well, but I'm not a sinner. It's the tax collector, the prostitutes, the thieves. All men were dead in sin, born dead in sin since the time of Adam. Because we not only inherit a spirit from Adam, generation after generation, generation after generation, the spirit was passed down. With that spirit, sin was in, and the price of sin is death. All men were born dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1 says. So in the end, all men are destined to go to the place of spiritual death, the second death, that is the hellfire. But God prepared way to restore their sight, to open their eyes to see the God of Revelation, the glorious one. Hallelujah. That's why he came. So he said, by calling on the disciples in Matthew 13:17, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Listen, the seers, we're talking about the one who's coming. And he will reveal, and the maker will come, and the temple will stand, and it will stand strongly. But they understood everything physically. They thought it was the building. Because the building itself, where is it today? It's not there. Because in the year 70 AD, the Roman ruler went in. Titus went in and burned down the whole city of Jerusalem with the temple burned down. So there's only one wall standing today. So the temple was really burned down. But what Yeshua was saying when he said destroy the temple, he was talking about his body, the temple, his body, that he is the temple that reveals the living God. Hallelujah. So that's why he said in John 12:44-45, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." Who sent him? The Father, God. "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." So he is equating himself with the Father. This is why the Jews could not accept him. Because there's only one God and he cannot be seen. You are a man and we knew you from childhood and you're saying you are one with God. It's unacceptable. That's why they put him to death. But he showed signs where he was restoring sight, giving sight to the blind. So in John 9, there's a story of a man who was blind from birth, and he came to Jesus. There were many blinds at the time, and sometimes he healed them by touching them and commanding them by their faith they were healed. But this man, Jesus makes it a little harder. So he said, the man said, "I want to see," and Jesus, okay, and he spits on the ground. And then he makes mud out of the dust, and he puts that mud onto the eyes of the blind man. And first of all, he can't see. Now he's got the gunk on his eyes. It's heavier, it's wet, and it's disgusting. He can't see all the more. So what's that about? So the theologians today say, well, you see, Jesus is making medicine. He's making medication and you know, like a physical way, a chemical way of healing the man. No, because we have to see how the story ends. So then Jesus says to the man, "Go to a pool named the Pool of Siloam and wash your eyes." So the Pool of Siloam is not like, okay, and next door and then wash. It was about like 10, 15 kilometers away. So that's about 5-6 miles away from where the man was. And he had to travel. God knows how long it took. How hard it was, because he can't see. There's no Uber, there's no bus, nothing. You had to walk all the way, and if he's blind, he was probably poor. So he had to travel and go through all that trouble, and by the time he landed on the pool, and he's desperate now. And along that way, he's probably tempted to give up. That's what the Lord wanted to see. Did you have faith in my word? But the man resisted temptation and made it to the pool. And when he washed his eyes from the pool, the water from that pool, what happened? Did he receive sight? Yes, he did. Hallelujah. Because the pool, Siloam. Siloam means what? Sent. We don't have time to look at it, but you can go home and look at it. John 9, it says sent with capital S. Who is the one who was sent by the Father? It's Yeshua. Do you understand how perfect the word of God is? The Bible is. So he is the one who was sent from God, and that's why the Father, he was able to restore sight. So and towards the end of that passage in chapter 9, the man started telling everybody that this is how he would. But he wasn't sure who healed them. Because remember, he couldn't see, right? And then he was at the pool. Jesus was not around. So he's like, who healed me? So the Jews interviewed him, interrogated him. And he says, this man, Messiah, did he do it? Who called himself Messiah? Yeshua, did he do it? He's like, I don't know. Why do you keep asking me? He was like asking them back. And they were beating him, throwing him out because they were so offended. So then Yeshua came to him and said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man said, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Yeshua said to him, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one who speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. Hallelujah. Because now seeing Yeshua standing before him, he said, the one who's speaking to you right now is the one who healed you, is the one who was sent by the Father in heaven. And do you believe him then? And he said, yes, I do. And he worshiped him. Even though other people did not believe, and even though people believed for a moment, they stop believing. They couldn't believe without the Holy Spirit given to them. They couldn't keep their faith. However, demons recognized him. So there were times where he's just walking into a synagogue, walking by the tombs. Demon-possessed people came and spoke to him. It was not the human lips, words, but it's the demon inside of these men who were speaking and saying, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Son of David. You're the one who came upon the prophecies. And Jesus saying, Yeshua saying, shut up. Not because he doesn't like the sick person, but he's saying to the demons, be quiet and come out of him. So when they saw the demons leaving from these men who were possessed by demons, they were shocked because they said, who is he that he's commanding these invisible spiritual beings? Because up until then, they did not know about these invisible spiritual beings possessing the body of the visible physical people. So even if people were blind, they could not see Yeshua and recognize him. Demons knew because they are outside of the flesh. They are spiritual. Nothing is hindering them. But because the plan of God was for him to lay down his life, the Son of God went to the cross. When they arrested him, he did not perform any signs. He did not release himself. He did not defend himself even. But he died willingly. But as he died, he declared, it is finished. So the moment he died was the moment he laid down his life according to the Father's command. Why did God send his Son? To lay down his life and die. And that through his death, he will obey the Father's command perfectly. John chapter 17, 10, chapter 17, chapter 10, verse 17 says that the command that he received from the Father was that he lays down his life willingly. And when he lays down his life willingly, the Father would be glorified. The Father will receive glory. So the moment Yeshua died was the moment not because he became weak or that he gave up, but it was the moment that he trusted the Father, seeing what is coming ahead. So the moment he said, in Luke 23, 40 says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I am dying here. Physically, I'm dying. Even though he is the word that became flesh, he is the God who became flesh, and his flesh is spirit. When the spirit became flesh, it had one function to die for 100%, like your body and my body. So even though he's spirit, when the sin of men were put on his body as an atoning sacrifice for all men to pay the price of sin, to die to pay the price of the sinners of the world, he truly died. And the moment he was dying, he knew that he was breathing his last. And he's saying, Father, I'm surrendering my spirit into your hands. Receive my spirit. Seeing the spiritual heaven open before him and knowing there's a throne prepared for him. As we read in the beginning of Revelation 4, the throne in heaven where there are thrones around, seated by elders, bowing down to glorify him, filled with angels singing his praise and lifting up. He knew that was prepared for him. As Hebrews 1, 2 says, God appointed the Son to be the heir of all things after he would obey to death. He will be raised back to life and glory to take the throne in heaven. Hallelujah. He saw the heaven open. He saw the glory of heaven. He saw the throne. And for that, for the joy set before him, as Hebrews 5 says, he laid down his life. And in his death, he judged the devil who was blinded by his own pride and own vanity, the archangel who led our ancestor Adam to also be blinded by his own vanity. He judged that devil. And by shedding his precious blood, the redeeming blood, he washed the spiritual eyes of the sinners of the world. So Siloam, sent, is the blood of Yeshua. You understand, right? What the blind washed his eyes with, the water. The water is not healing water. It's not magical water. That water represents the one who was sent to shed his blood to wash the sins of all men so that they may be open in their spiritual eyes to recognize Yeshua as the Son of God, that he is God. Hallelujah. So by completing that work, he truly died, total death. But as he promised, as he prophesied, in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life. He resurrected. His grave is empty because death cannot hold him. The sin cannot hold him. The devil cannot hold him. He was raised back to life as the Lord of life. Hallelujah. And he was taken up to the throne, where it's described, as we read in Revelation 4 and 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder in front of the throne. 7 lamps are blazing. There are 7 spirits of God. In chapter 5, it says, 5-6, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes. So why does it say lamb again, the Lamb of God? Because he died as a sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice is an animal that dies in place of sinners that God, according to his command, had the people of Israel obey. If they wanted to live, even after sinning, they were to bring a sacrifice to die in their place by shedding its blood. That was the prophecy of what Yeshua will fulfill through his death on the cross. So he is forever the Lamb on the throne. Who sits on the throne? King. But as a king, he's still a lamb, meaning he's not sitting there like, bah, eating grass. Lamb, as in the Lamb of God, he died as an atoning sacrifice on behalf of all men. But how many eyes does he have? You guys are like, wait a minute, is he a monster? First of all, there's a lamb, there's 7. Oh my goodness. So some paintings actually have this like physical, you know, depiction of 7 eyes. Like, wow, Jesus is a monster. What does 7 eyes represent? Nothing can hide before his eyes. He not only have 200 or 360 degrees of field of vision, he sees all things deep inside of man that even himself does not know. So when the Holy Spirit was sent, the Spirit of God, in the name Yeshua, from that throne, he came to those who have restored their spiritual vision by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you called on his name as the name of your Savior. Say amen if you believe that your eyes have been washed by the blood of Yeshua. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah! In the past, even if you had 20/20 vision, you were chasing after the lights of the world, the splendors of the world, the vain, things of vanity, empty promises, empty hope, false hope. You were chasing after them because that's all you knew. That's all you wanted there for. But now, having washed your eyes by the blood of Yeshua, your sins have been washed. Now you are no longer the same by his command, by obeying his command of burying your old self in the water, as he commanded baptism in his name. You went in the water and came out. Now you're born a new creature. Now you don't see the lights of the world, the false lights that will perish one day. But the eternal light that is in Yeshua alone, you now see by the amazing grace of Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah! It is to such men the Holy Spirit comes with 7 eyes inside the spirit of the man that we are. So 1 Corinthians 2, 9-10 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things of God that have been revealed to us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you have received the Holy Spirit, say amen. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you open your eyes to see heaven open. perhaps not every day. Every day you see things, you go to work, you see your family, you see things moving around, and you watch the news, you hear the news, and it gets distracting, it gets discouraging even, and you fall into despair. Economy doesn't look good. I get worried about my family more and more. People get sick. My loved ones get into trouble, and you're surrounded by these physical situations, physical things, and perhaps your vision, spiritual vision of the spiritual heaven gets dim. But on the Lord's day, on Sunday, the day the Lord was raised back to life to prove that he is the Holy One of God in his holiness resurrected to life, we remember him as our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior when we come together as members of the body of Christ in the church this morning. The Holy Spirit anoints, inspires us to unveil us, unveil our eyes to once again see the Son of Man seated on the throne. Hallelujah. That's why we are overjoyed. Not because the songs are great or that the music is great. Some people, I ask them, how was the service? And they're like, music was good. I'm like, really? Because personally, I mean, there are so many better musicians out there. We're certainly not professional. We're doing our best, really. It's not the music. It's the in the moment of worship and praise when the Spirit is moving and filling this place with his presence, with angels joining us. We, you know, maybe somebody's like, well, there's a lot of people who are excited in this room. Believe me, the same people show up every Sunday, but not every Sunday is the same way, right? So this is what we pray for and we put effort during the week. We ought to pray every day so that we have the experience of having our spiritual eyes unveiled so we see the spiritual heaven open. But all of them are on the Lord's Day, the head day of the week, the way you begin the week. Yes, you go to work on Monday, go to school on Monday, and then it starts again Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But on the Lord's Day, the head day, you're not resting at home or elsewhere or working even, but you are in the house of God where the Holy Spirit fills in this time. I'm in this place to open our spiritual vision, open our eyes to see the one who is seated on the throne. Hallelujah. That he's not dead or disappeared. He is actually alive, living on the throne. But a step further, that he's coming back. Amen. As he promised, as the Bible ends, come Lord quickly. Come Lord quickly. He is coming back. So even though that event has not happened, and people say, well, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord said that, and he hasn't come back, to the Lord, 1,000 years is what? Like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. Even to a human who lives for decades of life, when they reach 70, 80, 90, they say, oh my gosh, I feel like it was just yesterday when I was 9 or 1. Right? Even they say that. To God, who holds time in his hands, this is nothing. So inspired by the Holy Spirit, like Stephen as he's being stoned to death, because think about the zeal he had. To the point of being stoned to death, the Jews were like, shut up, stop. They were closing their ears, it says, because they were sick and tired of what Stephen was preaching relentlessly, unstopping. He was unstoppable. The only way they could stop him was killing him, because he kept saying, the God that you killed, the God of our ancestor, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise that he made, the covenant he made, fulfilling them all. He finally came. His name is Yeshua. He's the Messiah. But you killed him. God raised him back to life. However, the Holy Spirit is testifying. And they were like, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. Take him out. Take him out into the outside of the city and stoned him to death. But at that moment, he was not even feeling pain because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In the hour, he saw the Son of Man standing in heaven. Now there, as he died, the man who was watching, supervising, endorsing that killing of that Christian was a man named Saul, who was a great persecutor against the Christians because he was a zealous Jew. On his way to kill, arrest, and perhaps torture and even kill more Christians to Damascus, he hears the voice of the Lord and he falls off the horse and he loses his sight. He sees a light and then he hears the voice. He then loses his sight. And by the help of other men next to him, who did not hear the voice, but he heard, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm Yeshua. Paul was stunned. And at that moment, he lost his sight. He hears the voice. He sees the light. And he loses sight. For days, he's kept in darkness, fasting, and reflecting his whole life. not just his whole life, the history of his ancestors. What have I been spending my life for? I thought I was being faithful, faithful, passionately, zealously faithful to Jehovah, the God of my ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But if Yeshua, the one that I accuse of being a cult leader, and I was responsible capturing his followers and even letting them die, but he's alive speaking to me, he truly is the Messiah. He was broken. He was totally broken. And when Ananias came to him days later, he said, he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. So the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit after receiving Jesus, after Yeshua as your Savior, you are having washed of your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit, you are baptized, then you have now received the spiritual vision to see the one who is seated on the throne, to see heaven open, hallelujah, so that you can go beyond your physical limits through worship and in your prayer, in your obedience. Every day, even if you're surrounded by physical things that limit you, that comes your way, that spiritually you're able to see beyond the first heaven, the second heaven, and see the third heaven, the Lord who is waiting for us, our Father in heaven, hallelujah. So the man that is now made by the Holy Spirit sets things above and not on earthly things. Colossians 3:1-2 says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earth." Looking at the phone, looking at the ground, looking at yourself. It is all looking on the earth, looking on earth, earthly things, job, family, money, fame, ambition, planning. Tomorrow, even tomorrow is earthly. Tomorrow is earthly. If your tomorrow is eternity, you will not be setting your eyes on earthly things. You would set them on heavenly things. That's why it says in 3:5, Colossians, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. So greed there, and Pastor Kang talked about this last week in her sermon. Greed, it sounds like, oh, it's something that you want beyond your means. Greed, coming from the Greek word pleonesia, which means advantage, covetousness. It means to desire more things as a number, but also beyond God's will. Beyond God's preferred will, because lusting for greater number of things that are temporal, that are transient, temporary, go beyond what God wills for us. What God wills for us is eternal, eternal life, eternal things. So if men are preoccupied by wanting and needing and planning for more things of the future that they do not even have now, God sees that as covetousness, greed, debauchery, idolatry. So it is to put to death for that. So we are to be looking towards heaven, looking at heavenly things, keeping our eyes above. Even if for daily bread and for the survival each day, yes, because God says we have to work. Every day we go to work. It doesn't mean that we sit under a tree, wait for an apple to fall down and for people to feed us when we have able bodies. We need to go to work. And daily bread is promised for us. And out of the time that, besides the time that we work for daily bread, we ought to be spending and spending our energy and thinking, our heart's passion and our plan is for this day that I live, as the Lord's day, Lord's prayer says, give us this day, our daily bread. This is the day that I set my eyes on heavenly things. So I long for the resurrection of my body through which I will enter eternal life. That is a man that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's to testify the resurrected Lord and his return. Even if the world does not want to hear it, I must testify and I must do the work of raising souls to life and keeping them alive, because that is what it means to set my eyes on heavenly things. Amen. And in the name of Yeshua, I must lay hands on the sick and drive out demons. Mark 16, 17 to 18 says that these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. Demons, unclean, cursed spirits in his name can be driven out. Amen. Amen. Sickness, any curse, we command them in the name of Yeshua. Follow, say with me. In the name of Yeshua, I command you. You unclean spirit. Get out of my body. Get out of my life. Take your curse and get out. That's what we do by faith in his name. Hallelujah. It is to open our eyes and see that eternal great glory. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Read that again. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. The physical eyes that see things that are temporary, these eyes are temporary themselves. They're open for some of us for 16 years, 60 years, 90 years, but they all end up closing dead. So you spend all your life chasing after things that you see with your physical eyes and being led by what's flashing before you. When the eyes are shut, who will take your soul? Will the gates of heaven be open to welcome you, or will you remain in this burning universe to perish with the devil forever? That's the question. But even if they call me crazy because I'm talking about things that are unseen, that are difficult to believe because they're unseen, even in their mockery and their persecution, even I pursue the things that are unseen because they are eternal. When my physical eyes are closed, my soul will be taken up to paradise to see the one who is in heaven. Hallelujah. I want to close with the story of the man who is called Batman. He's a man who's blind, Daniel Kish. Perhaps you might have heard of him. He's famous for riding a bike as a completely blind man. He's an American guy, lives in California. He's now expert of human echolocation. Echolocation is a way some mammals, like dolphin and namely bats, locate their surroundings by sound. So the way the brain gets information about our location or our surrounding is through visual and auditory system. So your eyes pick up waves, right? So our particles and waves, the light being reflected, bouncing off objects as I began. But your auditory or your hearing also picks up information about the surrounding. So through sound waves, you can know things. So how do you know the difference when one cannot see? Their hearing is usually compensating, right? And they, over time, they can develop even stronger, or they're born with it, and so on. So they can detect. So bats, you have a saying like blind as a bat, because bats are blind, basically. And the way they locate their surrounding is through this kind of sound. So human echolocation is through cane, they're tapping, or they can actually click with their tongue. And then they hear the sound bouncing off objects, so they can maneuver ways. So this man, Daniel Kish, was born with working eyes, but when he was 13 months old, his eye had cancer, one after the other. Both had, so they had to literally remove his eyeballs. He has no eyes. So he has fake eyes. You can actually Google and watch his TED Talk and about his organization, but I heard a program about him, about some other discussion. But so he has these artificial eyeballs, but he is famous because he believes in making blinds capable and functioning people. So he says that the fact that children as blind going to blind schools and they're led by the hands of other people, they go to blind school, people carry stuff for them, they hold hands to go to place to place, from place to place, they brought meals, they brought all this, they are always helped. So because of that help, they cannot maneuver, they cannot move around. But this man, Daniel Kish, his mom was an abusive, with a first marriage, he was alcoholic and abusive. So he and his brother and mom lived in a very terrible environment. When mom got divorced, mom said, I'm going to give freedom to my son. So she let him do whatever he wanted. And he was a wild, rambunctious kid, even as blind boy. He's climbing things and falling all the time. Climbing tree, climbing furniture, and climbing everything. So he's very active. And with that, he knocked out his teeth so many times and broke limbs. And he started riding the bike, blind, 100% blind, through echolocation. So he's clicking, clicking, clicking. And when he gets near something, he can feel there's a car, there's something moving, there are people. So he, through his sound coming back through his ears, and his brain is telling him, go left, go right. And he is so good at it. He climbs trees, he hikes. He hikes, and he's a leader of hiking for the seeing people. And then eventually, he... Yes, even seeing people fall and trip over, and he's making to the top. Can you believe this? And then he's responsible for training at least 500 blind children around the world. But what he says is the biggest hindrance is the seeing people, watching, seeing parents watching their blind children being trained. So there's a scene and the story. There's all an audio program, but a podcast. But he was... There's a journalist with the mom watching the blind Daniel Kish and another blind teacher leading the blind child. He was like 5, 6. And they're going in the street and they're doing all that. And then they're watching from across the street. And then final test of the day was to cross the street. So literally, a blind leading blind. And then at the same time, cars coming. So they're supposed to stop and look both ways. When the car's coming, they're not supposed to cross. So he's clicking and he's leading. So far, the parents have been like biting their nails and watching. And then when the car comes close, the mom jumps in and snaps the kid. So mom stops him from crossing the street, the child. And then the teacher, Daniel Kish, gets very frustrated. He said, that's exactly why blind stay incapable as blind people, because of the fear of the people who see physical things. So what made me think about that story is he's still existing and he runs this organization, is that he's saying that blind people can be functioning, high functioning, if we let them explore the way they can through this tool of hearing. The way I understand is, spiritually we can't see, physically we can't see heaven, we can't see the Lord. But if we hear the Lord, who is the Word, who reveals himself through a whole logos, the Word, and through the word that we have heard by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, our eyes can be open to overcome the fear. Fear that may hinder us in this physical life, whether it's sickness or financial hardship, or the fear of the unknown of tomorrow. I can surpass by the power of the Spirit that speaks me the word of the word, whole logos, hallelujah. Then from day by day, from day to day, I can overcome my battles and I can start planning for eternity. And even if people mock me and hold me back, even my loved ones say, what are you doing? Are you nuts? Spending all your time, your money and youth, burning it all up for things that you can't see? I can overcome them by the power of faith in Jesus Christ, Yeshua, whole logos. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our physical eyes. And in this moment, ask the Lord, open my eyes so I may see the eternal heaven that is true. The glory of heaven that is eternally true. Let me not be deceived by these momentary, transient things. Like the things I touch, the things that I feel, the things that I want, the things that everyone else wants, everyone around me that knows that I know by my physical senses, even my loved ones. These things that makes me be spent, drains me, and confuses me, and deceive me. I need to suspend them I want to open my eyes, the eyes of the soul, the spirit that I truly am, and start being moved, being spent for eternity. Let us raise my hands to heaven. Ask the Lord to open my eyes. Open our eyes so we may see Him, Yeshua.
For the eternal glory that gives us peace.
Good hearing ability, that they can see an apple, they can see a tree, they can see the sunlight, even if they're as blind as a bat. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, with the hope of wanting to see the Lord, the Savior of my soul, my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, even if we're going through hardship right now, and it may feel like endless journey in the desert, we would see the promised land flowing with milk and honey on the other side. I would open my eyes to see the Father in heaven waiting for me with open arms. And that would be enough for me to get up and run for Him on this day. Let's pray once again. Have mercy on me, Lord. Open my eyes. I want to be blinded by the physical false lights around me. And I want to purely be open in my eyes to see that eternal glory of heaven.